I appreciate being here in Tower Hamlets. I want to speak to you from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and familiar words here in 1 Peter 1. Jesus Christ, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. I want to speak to you this morning about the privileges of being a Christian. Now, I could speak to you about the responsibilities of being a Christian, because you know every privilege brings responsibilities. You might have parents who know and love Jesus Christ. And so if you have that, then you have great responsibilities, because you hear what loads of other children never hear about the great teacher that God sent into the world, his own son, and all that he has done for us. Privileges bring responsibilities. But I want to speak about privileges, and then you can work out the responsibilities that these privileges bring you. And, you know, people feel rather sorry for us that there are places we don't go and practices we don't approve of, and they feel sorry for us. But we've never thought that. We've thought that we've gained what we'll never lose, and we'll have forever what we can't keep. And so the privileges of being a Christian are enormous, and Peter speaks of four here in this passage. And the first privilege he speaks of is that a Christian has someone to believe in. Someone to believe in, whom having not seen, you believe in him, he says. Now, that's very interesting, because when I would speak to boys in school and I would tell them about Jesus Christ, they would say, "Ah, seeing's believing. If I can't see someone, I can't believe in him," they would say. But some of you never knew your grandmother. Your grandmother lived a long time ago, and when you were a little baby, she died. You didn't know her, but your mother talks about her, about the adventures they had together when they were working in the garden, or when they were picking blackberries. And she would tell you stories about how her mother protected her, and her voice is full of tenderness. Do you believe that you've got a grandmother? You never saw your grandmother, but you believe you have a grandmother through the testimony, through the witness of someone who did see her and know her. Now, Peter's writing this letter to Turkey, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia. Those are provinces of what we call today Turkey. Jesus never went to Turkey. But because then the 500 people that were converted and saved and became his disciples under his ministry, some of them went to Turkey. And they said, "We saw Jesus do this. We heard Jesus say that. We saw him risen from the dead. He came and talked to us. And we want to tell you about him." This is what he said in the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is what he said in the parable of the prodigal son. And they told them. The people they were thrilled to hear what Jesus had done. And they became believers, not because they'd seen him, but because of the testimony of people who had seen him and heard him. And that's why we are Christians in London in 2017, not because we've seen Jesus, but because Matthew saw Jesus, and Luke and John and Paul and Peter, they saw him. And they said, "This is what he said, this is what he did." And we believe through the witness, the eyewitness of the majesty and glory of God. And so they became believers. believers in Jesus Christ. They'd not seen him, but they believed in him. It's a great phrase. Do you know what a database is? A database is when you have a computer and they have all of history on a database, and you have all of geography, and you have all science, and football is all on a database, and if you want to find out, you put it in. Well, there's a database, and all the Greek language is on it. All the great philosophers like Socrates and Plato, they're on it, and the great Greek dramatists and comedians, it's all there. And all the New Testament is on there. And then all scraps of manuscripts, pieces of paper that have been preserved in the hot sands of Egypt for 2,000 years, and they find bills and little letters for our men, soldiers, to their wives, and they add those bits of Greek all the time. This database is growing. So you go to your computer and you type in this phrase from 1 Peter, believing into is the phrase, believing in. You type it in, and then you press a button, and then it searches all the database, and then it prints out, and you hold up the piece of paper. And this piece of paper tells you that the only place in all the world where you'll find this phrase, to believe into, is the Bible, is the New Testament. In other words, it was a phrase invented by Jesus Christ. It was a phrase invented by the Holy Spirit and the apostles. It's the same thing, which explains to us what saving faith is. Saving faith is a connecting grace. It joins us. It plugs us into Jesus Christ. You know, the machines that you have, they're no good unless you plug them in, unless the battery is recharged, unless they have power and life. And in order to believe, you have to be joined to Jesus Christ. You have to believe in him. You have to trust in him. Now, we talk about faith, and that's a hard word, isn't it? Trust is a better word, isn't it? It's an old Anglo-Saxon word. When you wake up in the night and you look across the pillow and you see the digital clock, it's very accurate. It says 3:30. You trust it. You can trust it. You can trust Jesus Christ. You can trust everything about him. All that he said and all that he did. You can trust in Jesus Christ. When he said at the end of his life, it is finished, then it's finished. Salvation was accomplished by Jesus Christ. It was finished by him. He's done it. He's achieved our salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that, and we trust him. I have a friend, and he's a minister, and he was shaking hands with people at the door at the end of the morning service. And a lady said to him, "Oh, Pastor," she said, "I hope I achieve enough for God to forgive me." And when she said that, he knew she didn't understand the gospel. Because it's not that we achieve enough or do enough for God to accept us, but that Jesus Christ, he's done everything for God to accept us. We're accepted by God because of the achievements of Jesus. That's why he came into the womb of his mother and was born and lived in Nazareth and died on the cross of Calvary and lived a righteous life. He did that to achieve our salvation, our redemption. That's why we are Christians. So you can, when a person says something like that at the door, it's very useful, because we can say, "Are you going to be in on Tuesday at 2:00? I'll come and have a cup of tea with you." And then you'll tell them, you'll explain to them, you'll say, becoming a Christian is not, or having forgiveness or getting to heaven is not because of what we achieve, but because of what Jesus has achieved for us. I expect next week or the week after, we will be invited to watch The Sound of Music. And everyone loves that as their favorite musical. And you know, in the end, Maria marries the captain. And she has these 7 or 8 children, doesn't she? And Maria can't get over it. She's a humble girl, a working girl, a sort of teacher. And all of a sudden, she is asked for her hand in marriage by the captain. And he's a big, rich dude. And she can't get over it. "Why should he have chosen me?" she says. And remember how she sings a song. And she says in this song, "Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." She's asking why it is that blessings have come into her life. This blessing of marriage to this lovely man. And she says, "God's given it to me because I helped old ladies over the road. And I looked after my mother and father. And I was kind to animals. I did something good. And because of that, God has saved me." She doesn't understand the gospel. Because we get wonderful things from God because Jesus Christ has done something wonderful for us. He lived a perfect life. He died an atoning death. And because of that, salvation becomes ours. I've got 3 daughters, and the youngest one, she was born with a silver spoon in her mouth. And we mean by that, things work out for her. She's went to college, and she got a job, and she married a lovely man, and she has 3 children, and she's paid off her mortgage. Well, I said, "Oh, Fleer," I said to her, "how is it that it always happens to you like this?" And she says, "Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." She's teasing me with the heresy that it's because she's good that good things happen to her. But the Bible says good things happen to bad people who confess they're bad and ask God for forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's by grace, God's grace, we are saved. So, a Christian is someone to believe in. He has Jesus Christ to believe in. Well, who have you got? If you're going to go away from here this morning again, not believing in Jesus Christ, who have you got? Who are you going to believe in? You're going to believe in Hollywood? You're going to believe in soccer players, television stars, singers? Who have you got to believe in if you're turning away from Jesus Christ? You've got nobody to believe in. Nobody to believe in. Nobody whose pictures you're going to put up and whose books you're going to read. And somebody will say, "I want to be with you forever and ever." You've got nobody. If you say no to Jesus Christ, you've got nobody. You're all alone, kid. For the rest of your life, you're all alone. A Christian has someone to believe in. We haven't seen him, but we believe in him because of the testimony of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter, who've written in the New Testament and told us about him. We have someone to believe in. Secondly, we have someone to love, whom having not seen you love, he says in our text, 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, whom having not seen you love. How can you love someone you haven't seen? Well, you know, when your mother talks about her mother and she carries you to bed in the night, she puts you in the bed, she tucks you in, you say, "Oh, mommy, tell me a story." You say, "Oh, no, it's late now." "Oh, mommy, please, mommy, tell me a story. Please tell me a story. Tell me a story about Nana." "Oh, you don't want, you've heard all of it." "No, oh, I want to hear about when you picked the blackberries and the cows chased you. Tell me the story, mommy. Oh, please tell me the story." "Oh, all right," mommy says. And so mommy tells you about how they were picking blackberries. They had jam jars and they were putting the blackberries. And all the cows were at the one end. And all the cows came. They were curious. The cows came. And the cows came. And the cows came nearer. And then they started to run. And your mother was afraid. And she picked up Mum. And Mum ran, and she dropped you over the wall, and she climbed over the wall. All the cows came, and all the cows. That's right, they mooed like that, the cows did. Ah, tell me again. No, you've had one story, that's enough, Mummy says. And when she tells stories about her mother, her eyes fill with tears, and her voice grows soft, and she's looking back 30 years when she was a little girl, and how wonderful her mother was. Do you believe? Yes, you believe in your grandmother. Do you love your grandmother? Oh, yes, somebody who looked after the best person in the world. How wonderful she is. You love someone you never saw. Because of the testimony, because of the witness of other people. When you hear sermons about Jesus Christ, you start to love him. When you read the Gospels of Jesus Christ, you start to love him. And the more you know of him, the more you love him. To know him is to love him. We love when people nailed him to the cross. He didn't say, "You wait till my Father gets you." He didn't say that. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he saw their feet covered in donkey dung, smelling, and no one willing to wash their feet, he got down on his knees and he got a bowl of water and a jug and he washed their feet and cleaned between the toes and dried their feet. 24 feet he washed. What a wonderful man. This great Jesus. People loved him. They brought their children and they said, "Will you have my little girl and will you pray for her?" Jesus had the baby and he prayed for the baby, that God would save that little baby. We love what he did. We love what he said. When he was set, his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Charles Dickens never said words as wonderful as that. William Shakespeare never said words as wonderful as that. But Jesus said those words. And we love him. We love what he did. We love what he said. But we love him most of all because he first loved us. He'd seen the file on us. He'd seen us at our worst. But he still loved us and he died for us. He gave his life to save us, the Lord Jesus. And we love him. We love him because of all he is. Well, now, who have you got? If you're going to say no to my Savior, who have you got to love? I have three daughters, I told you, and I have three sons-in-law. And 9 grandchildren. And we all had lunch together a year or two ago. And then the children went next door where the television is and where they do this. Do you children do this? Well, they do that next door. But we have coffee and tea and chocolate biscuits. And we are sitting around the table, 4 women and 4 men, and one of my sons-in-law called Glyn, he asked a question. He said, "If you could meet a leader in the world today, who would you like to meet?" Now that is a conversation stopper, isn't it? Because you think of the Tory party, the Labour party, the Welsh nationalists, the Liberal Democrats, the Greens. Is there some leader you say, oh, I want to meet him? You think of leaders in Europe, in France and Germany and Italy and Portugal and Spain, of Africa, some leader, oh, of Asia, of China, of India, of Australia, of America, of South America, Mid-America, if there's some leader there, you go, oh, I must get his books and read his speeches, and hang up his picture in my parlor. That's very, very difficult. My wife, after a while, she said, Nelson Mandela. I'd like to meet Nelson Mandela. Well, we were all relieved that there was somebody. And there are some good men, but they're not a lot. They're no great figures in the world today. And that's why the pastor prayed for them, because they need our prayers. They're not praying for themselves, but we're praying for them. So, you're going to say no to Jesus. Who you got to love? If you turn away from my Savior, who have you got? Who is there that you're going to follow, that you're going to serve, that you're going to love? So, those are two privileges of being a Christian. You've got somebody to believe in, you've got somebody to love. Thirdly, you've got someone who gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory, inexpressible joy. That's what he says. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we live in a world that's looking for joy. So it does television on all the time. A man comes home from work and he comes into the house and he says, something wrong? Television's not on? Switches the television on. Because it's got to be on all the time. Because the television is something reaching out to us to give us joy. All the programs, all the channels, they're trying to give us joy. And failing all the time. What do you hear more often than anything else? There's nothing on television. Nothing that gives me joy on television. And so what do people do? Well, tomorrow, thousands of people in London will be going to a doctor, and they'll be saying to the doctor, can you give me a little pill, a little tablet, because I feel depressed. They don't know God. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're living. They don't know Jesus Christ. And so they're depressed. And they think the answer is going to be a little tablet. There are people who go to the pub and they drink because they're looking for joy. There are people who are smoking cigarettes because they want some boost from nicotine to give them joy. There are some people who take drugs, drugs in schools, drugs in the pubs, because they're looking for joy, and they can't find joy. Or they have television on all the time to give them joy. They have relationships, they go from one person to another, and they're looking for joy and they can't find it. They know they are meant to be living a better life, a happier life, but they can't find it. Because they've said no to the joy from heaven to earth come down, that is Jesus Christ. When the angel appeared to the shepherds in the fields, and they were terrified, one angel could destroy an army, and an angel comes to them. And the angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. To London, in 2,000 years' time, they will hear about Jesus Christ. And they will know what joy is. The joy of your sins forgiven. All your sins. The joy of those great chains that bind you to what you've done in the past. Those chains broken. Joy replacing the chains. The joy of the Lord's Day and meeting with the Lord's people and listening to them speak and share with you the good things that they've known in their lives. The joy of the gospel being preached with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. the joy of having the Bible, the joy of your home, that God has given you a mother and father, that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. What joy the Christian has. And what kind of joy is it? Well, it's inexpressible. I can't describe it to you. I don't know what to compare it to, because it's incomparable. I can't say it's like having an electric shock. It's nothing like an electric shock. It's the delight of God in you, the God of love. God is love, and he's in you, and he's with you, and he's keeping you. And he's working all things together for your good. And he's supplying all your needs. And he is causing all grace always to abound. And when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't go through it alone. He goes with you. Everywhere, he's there to love you and to teach you. And when you fall down, he picks you up. And when you feel a great burden of guilt, you confess it to him and he takes the guilt away. The joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your friend forever and ever. And it's not a manufactured joy. It's not that I'm speaking through the microphone and lowering my voice and winking at the organist and she plays another tune and we sing it and dimming the lights and working on you. Not like that at all. It's not psychological, this joy. This joy is full of glory. That is, it's the joy of heaven, the glory of heaven. And it's, we know it in our lives. We experience it in our lives, day by day. You're going to say no? You're going to walk out of here without the joy of heaven? Without the joy of having Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You're going to leave today as you came in, joyless? You're going to go on trying drugs and pubs and drink and relationships and television and music and going to find joy in those things you know you never have so far? Your hearts are joyless until they find joy in Jesus Christ. You've got to have him. You must have him. If you want joy, inexpressible joy, glorious joy, where are you going to find it if you say no to my Jesus? So that's the third thing. The last thing is this. You've got a purpose in life. Receiving the end of your faith, he says. You see that? Verses 8 and 9 here. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see that? You get, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you get the end, the purpose of living. You've got it. You know what you're here for. You got it. You know what life is all about. Your friends don't. You know, this frustrated generation. People say, if I could earn $100,000 a year, I'd be happy. And one day they do well and they're on $100,000 a year and they are so unhappy. Still, money can't give you fulfillment. And there are the people who never get it. They, oh dear, I'll never be happy. I'll never be fulfilled. They're just so unhappy in their lives. And the people, they don't have any goals at all. They don't have an end. They don't know what life is. They go with the flow. They try this and they try that. They're fickle people, empty people. They don't have a purpose in life. They don't know what life is all about. They don't know why they're living. What they've lived for. They have no goals at all. They have no end in life. We have an end. Man's chief end is to give glory to God. That's what you're made for. You're incredibly made. A mind, a soul, a spirit, understanding, a conscience. You're made by God. You're made for God. And to know God and to please God is what your end is in life. That's the purpose of life. To know God, to worship God, and to serve God. That's what it's all about. And a Christian receives the end of trusting, of believing. He receives it. He knows what life is all about. Troubles come, dangers frighten us, accidents happen, we discover a lump one day. God's with us. God keeps us. God promises he works all things together for our good. We trust him. We trust this wonderful God of ours. The Christian receives the end of his faith, the salvation of our souls. You're not just a body. You have a soul. You are a soul. Animals don't have a soul, do they? You see an animal, you give it a food and it eats it. You give it drink, it drinks it. You bring a mate and it copulates and it does it. Instinctively, it does it. It doesn't have a conscience. It doesn't have self-denial. It doesn't say, oh, the weakest goes first and I wait in the queue and I'm caring. I drive to my home in Aberystwyth. I go up the hill there from Aberaeron and I see I'm on the cliff top road and there's a big field and there's a cliff and there's the blue sea and there's the horizon and the sun is setting and there are cows in this field. And one cow doesn't speak to another cow and say, oh, Blodwyn, what a lovely sunset tonight. And the other says, yes, Gladys, it is a lovely sunset, isn't it? They don't speak to one another, cows. They just look at the grass. They just eat and eat and eat. That's all they do. Eat the grass, eat the grass. That's all they do. I mean, if cows could see the glory of God in the sunset, I'd be a vegetarian. I wouldn't eat a cow if it could see the glory of God. But cows can't. Animals can't. Because they don't have souls. But you have a soul. You are a soul. You have a conscience that commends you when you do what's right and warns you when you do what's wrong. That's how God has made us. We are made in the image of God and we are given a purpose in life. And our purpose in life is to please God and honor God and glorify God, whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we do it in a way that pleases him. Tomorrow there's washing day, and we have to work on washing all the underclothes and the shirts and the vests. We have to wash and hang them or put them in the dryer to dry and iron them. And that's a work that never ends, and we have to do it in a way that gives glory to God. We have to say, thank you, Lord, I've got strength, and thank you, Lord, you're with me, and thank you, you give me patience. And bless my husband, and bless my children, and bless my mum and dad, and make them real Christians, Lord. And we do it conscious that we're in the world for God's sake. We receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Your soul needs saving. Your soul is dirty. Your soul is evil. Your soul is defiled. Your soul. That's why you say the things that you shouldn't say. That's why you hurt the people who love you the most. That's why you are unforgiving and impatient and proud and lustful because of your soul. Your soul is warped. Your soul is sick. Your soul needs to be saved. S-O-S. Save our souls. That's what you've got to say to God. And the Christian does. The Christian receives the end of his faith, the salvation of our souls. That's what we get if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. These great encouragements are ours. Are you with me now? Four encouragements I've spoken to you about this morning. The Christian has someone to believe in. The Christian has someone to love. The Christian has someone who gives him joy, and the Christian has someone who will give him the purpose of life, the end of living. All right, so when you're having lunch today now, and you're around the table, and Dad will say to you, what were the 4 points that Jeff Thomas preached to us about? What were the 4 points? And then you will say, 1, 2, 3, 4. You'll remember them, won't you? You'll remember them. We mustn't quickly forget them. We must remember these things. Well, you know how these things become ours. They become ours when we ask God to give them to us. And there's no formula. There's no set sentence that you have to repeat. But you have to start speaking to God about the things that are missing in your life. You have to start there. You say, Lord, I don't have someone to believe in. I'm sorry. I should believe in Jesus. Lord, I don't have someone to love. And I ought to have someone to love. And the most lovable person in all the world is Jesus Christ. And I don't have joy. There's an emptiness and a heaviness in my life. And I don't have it. I don't have this joy inexpressible. And I don't have a purpose in living. You must begin by talking to God. Today, you must speak to him. You must say to him about these things. You must tell him about your heart and your life. And you must be honest with God. He knows all about it. But you must face up to it. And prayer is facing up to who you are and speaking to God about your condition and telling him these things. Coming to Christ is the Holy Spirit taking his word and touching our hearts and enabling us to respond, to start thinking of the reality of God, that the world didn't come about by chance or accident, that I didn't come from Wales today by chance and speak this message to you by accident, and you didn't come to this church this morning by luck. God brought you here. God brought you here to give you these four encouragements. And you receive those four encouragements by speaking about these things to God. Telling God you don't have them and you must have them. And keeping on speaking to him until he gives you the answer. Till you know in your heart that God has answered you. And that's why I've come to you today. And that's why God brought me here today. And that's why God brought you here today. These things can be yours. Let's pray together now. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we'll always remember the great encouragements of being a Christian. And we do pray, Lord, that those who are not Christians may speak to you and start talking to you about their need of you. And those of us who are Christians will be much more grateful to you for what you've done in Jesus Christ in giving us these blessings. We pray, Lord, that there'll be fruit, the salvation of our souls from our gathering today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.